Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Today we are going to jump into a passage of scripture where Jesus is speaking with the disciple Simon Peter. And this takes place after Jesus' resurrection. We know that after he was raised to life, he appeared to his disciples a number of times. And at this time he meets with his disciples on a beach. What a better place to meet than on the beach. Meet Jesus on the beach. And he actually went to take it a step further, even made them breakfast. How good is God? And this takes place just after that moment. So we're going to pick this up from John 21, verse 15. And it says, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And Peter said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And then Jesus said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' And then Jesus said to Peter a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And then Peter said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' And then Jesus said to Peter the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" This seems like a really strange conversation, don't you think? These constant questions, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And it's not because Jesus is particularly needy. It seems like a really strange conversation, but when you back up a little bit and you remember what happened in the lead up to this moment in time, you remember that just after Jesus was arrested before his crucifixion, when he was taken away to the temple courts and he was being unjustly tried, and the people who were trying him were beating him, being cruel to him, Peter was standing outside. And some scholars say he could see what was going on, some say he couldn't, but regardless of that, people around him recognized Peter and said, "Hey, don't you know that guy? Weren't you one of his disciples? Weren't you with him?" And three times he was asked that question, and three times Peter says, "No, that wasn't me. That wasn't me." And he denied Jesus three times. This was the same Peter who not long before had even declared to Jesus, "You know, even if I have to die with you, I'll never deny you." But he had done just that. And then not long later, the resurrected Jesus appears to him, and now he's face to face with Jesus on this beach, and Jesus is saying, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" You know, in our Aussie language, we use that word love to mean many different degrees of love, right? You can love your parents, you can love your children, you can love your spouse, you can love your country, you can love your car, you can love ice cream, you can even love the Dockers. I've heard that people do that. So love can have all these different degrees of meaning, right? But when you look at the original Greek language that this conversation was written in the Greek language they have many different words that mean many different degrees of love. And when you look at this scripture and unpack it a little bit more, it begins to unveil what was happening in this conversation they were having on the beach. So when Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me?" he uses this word for love. He uses this word agape. And agape means unconditional love. We sang about it today, about this unconditional love. It's a love of commitment to the person that they love, a love that commits to love that person regardless of that person's response back to them. And when Peter responds to Jesus' question and he says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," the word Peter uses is a different word. He uses the word phileo. And this word phileo means brotherly affection, it means friendship, it means a fondness. It actually refers to having this feeling. It's not about commitment, but it's about having a feeling of affection for somebody else. And so when Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" he's saying, "Do you agape me? Do you love me with this fully committed love that will never stop loving me?" And Peter says, yeah, I do, but I love you with this fondness, with this affection. That's what I have for you. You see, Peter's saying, you know what, Lord, I do love you, but I can't be all in anymore. You see, I messed up. I did wrong. And now I can't be in that place of agape with you. I can't return that back to you because I've gone too far. I've let you down. I've fallen from grace and there's no way back. And I can safely assume, I think, that there are no perfect people in this room today. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and just ask them, are you perfect? Don't hit anybody. And so, like Peter, we all have these moments and these situations where we fail, where we fall down, where we mess up. We all make mistakes. We all say things we shouldn't. I can see those nods. We'll pray for you later. That mistakes we make, those flaws, that just simply become part of our lives, part of who we are. And then like Peter, we can look at those flaws, those mistakes and those failings, and we can use those things to disqualify ourselves from being in that agape relationship with God, where we are condemned by our actions and there's no way back. And maybe that's been your experience too. Maybe it's not just that you failed, but it's that self-condemnation that just continues to linger, just continues to hang around inside of you. That's that nagging feeling that you have completely messed up and there's no way back. That finger of blame has been pointed fairly at you. And now it's disqualified you from God's love and it's disqualified you from His acceptance. But you know what? No matter how you feel about that, the Bible says this. It says that God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but He sent Him into the world to save the world through Him. You see, condemnation came into the world when sin came in through Adam. It didn't come with Jesus. Jesus didn't come to condemn us because we were already condemned. We were already in sin. The deed had been done. Jesus didn't come to condemn us. What did He come to do? He came to save us. He came to save us. And that word save is the Greek word sozo, which means that He came to heal us. He came to restore us. He came to make us whole. It's not just speaking about that moment of salvation. It's speaking about an ongoing journey with Jesus Christ where moment after moment, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, He brings us on this journey of wholeness. You see, Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He moved towards us. He approached humanity in that moment, just like He approached Peter on that beach, to restore us, to bring us back to a place of right relationship with Him and bring us to a place of wholeness where condemnation would no longer have any part of our lives. And so today I want to speak to you on this thought of being face to face with Jesus. Now, last week you would have heard Pastor Chrissy's incredible word, from withered to whole. Who heard that last week? My goodness, that was a great word, hey. That was incredible. Such an incredible word. And I want to encourage you to listen to that again. Get that word into the very depths of your soul. That will just bless your life. One of the things that she said last week was, when withering or broken processes take over the lives of believers, that the kingdom loses out. It loses because then God's people are limited from fully walking in their purpose. And you see, that's just what self-condemnation does. Self-condemnation comes into our lives to limit us from walking in that full purpose of God. But when we allow Jesus to come face to face with us, He can restore that area of your life. He can free you from condemnation. And just like He did with Peter, where He kept saying, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, as He restores us, He reinstates us back into purpose. He brings us back into that place of living for Him and serving Him just as He'd called us to. And that's why here at Nations Church, we are all about wholeness. We pursue the idea, not just the idea, but the very act of God being at work in our lives to transform us from the inside out. Because we believe that the best you is a whole you. The best you is a whole you. And God desires to bring you into that place of wholeness to live out that best life He has from you. So this highlights to us this hindrance that this brokenness can be in our lives because it interrupts our relationship with God and our purpose. This self-condemnation that Peter was experiencing, it was limiting him and the potential that God had placed on his life. Self-condemnation, it erodes your confidence before God and seeks to keep you separated from Him and His purpose for your life. That's what self-condemnation does. And today, if it's okay with you, well, I hope it is because I've written some stuff down. I'd like to explore that whole idea of self-condemnation a little bit more. Because you know what I believe? I believe when things are hidden, when they go under the radar, we don't understand, we don't know they're there, that they just continue to have an impact on us. They continue to have their way. But when we bring this stuff into the light, then God can move on that and God can deal with it and God can set you free. And so today we're going to just explore this whole idea of self-condemnation a little bit more. You know, in the Greek word for condemn is the word katakrino, which means to judge worthy of punishment. The word self-condemnation is not in the Bible, but we use it to refer to when we constantly blame ourselves for something and internally carry those feelings of guilt and condemnation. Now, when you read the Bible, it does say that we should examine ourselves. It does say that we should do that self-check to see if we're walking in the ways of God. It's one of the things they speak about around the whole act of communion, that as we prepare to take communion, to examine ourselves. And then when we do that, it's so that we can repent before God and say, God, I'm sorry and please forgive me. And in that moment, we experience the touch of God on our lives and we're freed from whatever it was that we needed forgiveness for. And we can move forward in our relationship with God. It's like that moment when you go, oh God, you know, He just puts His finger on that moment when you didn't speak nicely to your husband. It wasn't me, it was somebody else, I think. But there's also that divine discipline of God. And that's not self-condemnation either. It's that divine discipline where God comes into your life and the Holy Spirit comes upon you and He convicts you of something that needs to change in your life, an area that you're falling short in. And in that moment, His loving kindness helps you to overcome and become more and more the new creation that He desires you to be. I remember a moment as a young adult where I had been obsessed with my body image and just wanting to be the thinnest person in the room, a little bit like in Pastor Chrissy's story from last week. And as I was journaling about the kinds of things I was doing to stay thin, I remember in that moment the Holy Spirit coming upon me and just God speaking to me in that moment and say, don't do that. You need to stop that. You need to stop that. In that moment, just feeling that complete release and freedom from the desire to do that. And I never went back to that again. He just set me free in that moment. That's the divine discipline of God. He comes to discipline you, to restore you and change you and make you whole. So both that and that idea of self-examination that God calls us to, they're all about us becoming whole and about coming closer to God. But self-condemnation is none of those things. Self-condemnation is the revelation that our shortfall, the revelation of our shortfall that has attached to it accusation and judgment. It determines not to bring us closer to God, but rather to cause us to be stuck in our journey with Him so that we feel just like Peter, God, I can't be all in. I can't be fully committed to you. I can't be fully open to you because I've messed up, because I've done wrong. It can come to us in lots of different ways, self-condemnation. It can be that voice in your head that just tells you all the time that you're not good enough, that when you walk into that room, you don't belong. Who do you think you are? Why are you here? It's that video that just plays through your mind all the time and just keeps bringing before you everything you did wrong. That moment you messed up. Constantly dragging out all the dumb things that you've done and condemns you again and again for that thing that happened a long time ago. But you see, that's not Christ's intention for our lives. His intention is that we would live in the power of the cross. In the power of the cross. And this is what this is to us. In Romans 5:18, it says, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act. Isn't that incredible? One righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. This is the power of the cross to us who believe in Christ Jesus, that there was one sacrifice made for us. And when that took place and we received it as our own, it's just as if we never sinned. We are justified because Jesus took upon himself all of our sin and placed upon us all of his righteousness. This is the truth that Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross has made us righteous. There is no truth to our feelings of self-condemnation. They are not true. We need to get that today, don't we, church? Those feelings of self-condemnation are not true. This is true. That one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. This is a righteousness that's not based on our performance, but it's based on the righteousness of Christ. It's based on who he is and what he has done for us. And you see, self-condemnation, it takes this counterfeit role or an opposing role, if you like. It tells us that we need to strive to be good enough. It tells us you need to be better. You need to do better. It's a performance orientation that drives us to work hard and to push ourselves until we can't go any longer. It's those thoughts that say, you know what, I'll come to God when I overcome those anger issues. I'll come to God when I live my life honestly. I'll come to God when I kick this addiction, when I stop sleeping around, when I get my marriage sorted, when I make things right with my kids, when I get a better job, when I get better results, when I'm a better parent, husband, wife, spouse, partner, son, daughter, insert whatever you like in there, because that list you'll never come to the end of that list. As long as you think that you are trying to earn your way into God's love and earn your way into that right relationship with him. Because it says this in Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. You know what that tells me? It tells me that I am graced to be saved. That the grace of God comes upon me to save me and bring me into that place of salvation. But you are not graced to work yourself to be good enough. You are not graced for that. That's why we call it striving, because it's a hard labor that you were never meant to perform. You were never meant or designed to be somebody who strove to be right with God. And when we do that, we end up in this cycle of striving to be good, striving to be right, and then not hitting the mark, failing. And then self-condemnation comes in. And then we strive again to make ourselves feel better, and then we fail again, and the condemnation comes back again, and we get stuck in this cycle of striving and failing and condemning, and it goes on and it goes on. Because we're never going to be good enough for what we're striving for. Because Jesus Christ has done it for us. You know, as a young person, I believed this lie. I believed that I had to strive. I believed that I had to perform to be good enough. So I always was trying to be the good girl. I was always trying to be the one that got everyone's approval, that was that person that everyone wanted me to be. I strove to do that. And again and again and again, I failed. I just couldn't hit the mark on my own. And in the end, I just walked away. God, you can have that. That's too hard. I am never going to be good enough. And then I remember that day where I was in my study one morning and I was trying to work out whether I should come back to God or not. And in that moment, he just dropped into my heart this revelation of who I was before him. That I didn't have to strive or push or struggle to be accepted by him, but I was actually accepted right there in that moment, in all my failings, in all my mess and all my dysfunction. Right there in that moment, I was fully and completely accepted by him. And you know what I thought in that moment? Are you for real? Are you for real? This thing that I've always been working for is just right here available to me right now, that I can step into this place of fully being accepted and loved by God. Are you for real, God? And changed my life. And I believe there's a lot of people in this room that have had the same experience. That is what it means to live in the grace of God. I didn't deserve to be in that position. I didn't deserve to be righteous. I still don't. But God gave that to me. It's his gift. And it's a gift he extends to you as well, to every single one of us. You know, in Old Testament times, they used to have to earn their way. When they sinned, they had to make up for it by offering a sacrifice to make themselves right with God. And in Hebrews 10, it talks about this. Paul wrote this down. He said, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." You see, in Old Testament times, the priests would make these animal sacrifices to make up for the sins of the people. And in the part of the temple where these sacrifices were made, there was all these special kinds of furniture in the room. But one thing that was not in that room was a chair. There was nowhere for the priest to sit down because, you see, they had to stand and offer sacrifices over and over and over and over again for every person who was seeking to be made right with God. And in Hebrews 10:12, as Paul writes on, he writes this. He said, "But when this priest," that's Jesus he's talking about, "when this priest," when Jesus, "had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down." He sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down because the work was done. He sat down because that sacrifice is finished. It's over. It's done with. And you know what I think we need to get today as a church is that we don't need to keep punishing ourselves and condemning ourselves and blaming ourselves and bringing that sacrifice back to the temple again and again and again. You're actually righteous and free right before him, right now, right as you are. That's what Jesus Christ did for you when he died for you on the cross. And there is nothing that the blood that he poured out for you can't cover. There is nothing that isn't covered by that work that he finished on the cross. And you know what else that says to me is that every time I try to earn my way into his presence, every time I try to earn my way to being good, that action is actually redundant. It's not required. It's not needed. It has no effect because the work has already been done. Christ sacrificed, completed the work that was needed to remove our sin and our condemnation. This is incredible. This is incredible because it means that we can rest in what he's done. It means that we can just come before him and know that we're fully accepted and free. We don't have to come in and be a certain way or do a certain thing, but the door is always open and you can just walk on in to that presence and that relationship with Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.